Father, again, we gather this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one Lord and the one Savior, the one mediator between God and man. We thank you, Father, that by your grace you have called us together. You have united us around the person and the work of this one Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that from the very depths of our hearts. And Lord, as we continue to think about the nature of the church and the structure of the church, this body that you have called together, this family, this eternal family that we will spend all eternity with in worship and praise of you, we just ask for your help again this morning. We ask that you would guide us and direct us and give us clarity of thought. Again, that all things would be directed toward you. To the praise of your glory and your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, where'd it go? Michael passed these out last Sunday and then said that I would explain it. Since it was my drawing. But as you look at it, I've handed it to a couple people and just said, all right, what do you think? And they've done really very well in kind of seeing what we're trying to get across. It's really coming off of what we studied the first Sunday. When we saw that in the New Testament, every time we see in our English translation the word church, it is a translation of the word ecclesia, or called out ones. And we've been talking about the last couple of Sundays the difference of mentality of seeing the church as an institution, as an organization, and the church as an organism or family. And I am seeing more and more clearly all the time that if you look in the New Testament, the most common metaphor for the church is family language. It's not organizational, it's not structural language, it's not institutional language, it is family language. Father, son, brother, sister, household of God, family of God. That God's redemptive purpose is to call together a family out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation that will worship and serve Him and reveal Him for all eternity. The other approach is that many people take is that Jesus established a church whenever He was upon this earth and promised that that church would last forever. And if we find the structure that He established, then that's where the authority and the power flows through Christ, through this structure, out into the world. And the New Testament just nowhere teaches that. Jesus did not establish a church. He did not pass His authority off to Peter, and then Peter to the next pope, and then to the next pope, to the next pope. He did not pass His authority off to the apostles, and then the apostles pass it off to other apostles, and to other apostles, and to other apostles. But somehow we have to trace the authority of the church back to Christ. Now, Christ is the foundation of the church. Ephesians tells us that the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. It's the revelation of Christ to the apostles and to the prophets. And their declaration of that given to us in His Word. It's His Word. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, that forms the ecclesia, the called out ones. So really, when we look at the picture, the red solid line that represents the ecclesia. Those who by the Spirit of God, with dead hearts, spiritually dead hearts, by God's regenerating work through the Holy Spirit, have been made to see, have been made to hear the voice of Christ. John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They won't follow anybody else. They won't follow false shepherds because we have been called out by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to hear the voice of Christ. So that makes up the ecclesia. That's church. And it doesn't make any difference what you call it by name, whether you want to go into the term Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, whatever. It's only those who have heard the voice of Christ and have been called out of bondage to Satan and sin now to freedom and life in Christ. That's the church. That's the church. Nowhere in the New Testament, if we look at real close, do you see somebody joining a church? You have people being joined to the church. There's a difference between that. Between going and joining an organization, joining an institution, and by the Spirit of God being called out of a life of self into a life of Christ. And with others who have been called into the same life of Christ. So that's the red line, the ecclesia. Clear? You understand the red circle? All right. Now, also, just at the very beginning, you might wonder, well, who are these? Who does that represent? Huh? Yeah, okay, yeah, look right there, dotted lines. There's all... you what? Open book that. There will always be... We in the parable of the wheat and the tares, where you have wheat, as long until the consummation, until the Lord appears again, there will always be wheat and tares. There will always be people associated to the church, connected to the church. They're not really called out. They might like the people here. They might like the pastor, and they'll come as long as that pastor's there. But as soon as that pastor leaves, all of a sudden they leave. They have not been joined to Christ. They've been joined to an organization, an institution. So these are all realizing that every structure where you have a group of people meeting, calling themselves a church, there will always be people there who are not Christian. And that's one reason why it is so important in our relationship to one another within the body of Christ that we are doing evangelism all the time. Because there are people in our midst who do not know Christ. And let's just think for a moment. This is where our children are. This is where most of the young people back in the Sunday school class don't know Christ yet. They're not born into the family of God by natural birth. They're not a part of the church because, as the Presbyterians believe, one or two of the parents are believers, and they're born into the covenant. No, the Scriptures nowhere teaches that. Christ is the covenant, and we have either been called out of ourselves into Christ, or we haven't. We are either saved in Christ, or we're not. And just because we have young people who are raised touching the church, does not mean that they're ecclesia. We can never forget this. This is why every Sunday morning, the gospel needs to be preached. That there isn't a message for the believers, and then there's an evangelistic message for lost people. There's only one message. It is the gospel. It is the gospel that God uses through the Holy Spirit to call people out of themselves into Christ. And it's the gospel that God uses to make these blue lines become darker and darker and more real. Our growing in conformity to Christ, our learning how to minister to one another in love. That's what the blue lines are. Everyone that is called out from the bondage of Satan to slavery to Christ. And that's what it is. Once we become a Christian, we become slaves of Jesus Christ. That's what the word doulos in the New Testament means. The word that's translated servant all the way through the New Testament is the word slave. And the English translators, particularly from Britain, when they were translating the Bible into English, were very sensitive with the word slave. So they substituted the word servant. But there's a world of difference between thinking that I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants, a lot of times, get to decide who they work for, what their job description will be. Slaves don't. Slaves have been called into slavery to Christ. Paul, the bond slave of Christ. A slave does what it's told. A slave goes where it's sent. And a slave does so for the glory and for the good of the master, not for himself. Slave comes in. He's hungry and tired. He doesn't first sit down and get himself refreshed and take his bath. No, he goes and prepares the meal for the master first. And then he's only done what's expected of him. He does nothing special. He's a slave. So that's why we need to hear the gospel. That's why we need to focus upon the gospel. There isn't two messages. There isn't a deeper message. There isn't a higher message than the gospel. There isn't. Boy, I got to be careful. This is what John is dealing with. This is what Paul dealt with all the way through the New Testament. Is people coming and saying there was something greater and beyond and more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you'll just learn that message, then you'll really be a super-duper Christian. When it's simply the gospel being declared and lived out within the ecclesia. Now, the blue lines, again, as I mentioned, are just ministering to one another. This is what Michael did such a nice job of last Sunday morning, pointing out in his handout. What? Looking at the one another passages. If we are called out, we are called out to a one another ministry within the body of Christ. We're not saved and called out from the bondage of Satan so that we just live our lives any way we want to so then we can go to heaven when we die. That's not what biblical Christianity is at all. That's not what being a bondservant of Christ is. It's being called out into this new realm. We were outside of Christ. We were living for ourselves, self-centered, self-focused, self-indulged, self-loving. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God regenerates us and calls us into the realm of Christ, the called out one. And you go through the New Testament, and first, just become aware of it now when you're reading. Every time you read one another, love one another, serve one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. That's this ministry right here. And as we're going to see again this morning in the message, and we saw last week, that is so important. This is how the invisible God is revealed today. This is how the reality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ is revealed today to one another within the church and then out into the world. As we relate to one another, as we serve one another, as we esteem one another more highly than ourselves, as we prefer one another. It's not about coming to a church saying, all right, what can you do for me? What can you do for my children? What kind of youth group do you have? What kind of programs do you have? The question biblically that we ought to look for is the gospel producing a one another ministry? Is the gospel causing people to tear down the walls of their lives, open their lives to being ministered to by other people and ministering to other people? Sometimes it's real easy just to be one who wants to go out and minister in everybody's life and touch everybody's life and give that appearance of touching everybody's life. But it means nothing unless you're willing to open your life up and allow people to minister to you. That's why those arrows go both ways. There's no arrow within the body of Christ that goes just one way. Not from leadership, elders, deacons, out to ministers. That's what those little letters are. Elders, deacons, and members. But there's not one arrow in there that just goes one way. It's not a pope with an arrow pointing down to the church and everybody else. Ecclesia, called out one, within the body of Christ is everyone ministering to everyone else. All right, any questions or thoughts, just jump right in here anytime. So as this is taking place, and again, Grace Chapel, we do not have a fixed membership role. We don't have the first time somebody comes and you know, we start a process of getting their names on a written roll. We have a membership here. We have members of people who by the Spirit of God have heard the gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been drawn to that message that is the center of a gospel-created church, and they come back the second time. And they come back a third time. And they said, there's this message. This is what it's about. That's what the M's are. So there's a membership. You can't show me a verse of Scripture that says on the day of Pentecost, when you have 3,000 people saved, the first thing they did was start taking down names. Something happened when Peter preached that first gospel message to a bunch of Jews out there spread from out all over the world, not speaking the same language. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, this Jesus whom you crucified through the hands of the Roman pagans, you crucified, God has raised and made him be both Lord and Christ. He is Lord, King of all, ruler of all, Lord and Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised King who was coming, who would undo the works of Satan, who would be God's promise to restore his people and to build his kingdom. And it says when they heard that Jesus was Lord and Christ, their hearts were pierced. And they cried out, what must we do? What must we do? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. They're Jews. 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized into Moses as God delivered that nation out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea into the Mount Sinai where he enters into the covenant of God under the old Mosaic covenant. They've been baptized into Moses. 1 Corinthians 10 says you were baptized into Moses. That's their background. That's what they've been taught from the times they were kids. Now, Peter is standing up on that day saying, now you must be baptized into something else. You must be baptized into someone else. You must be baptized into the mediator of the new covenant, not the old covenant. You are now baptized into Jesus. And to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized into all that He is, all that He has done, from eternity past to eternity future. You are now baptized into this new covenant mediator of Christ. That's why later on, whenever Paul, Peter, preaching to Gentiles, he doesn't tell them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Just be baptized, because there's no other baptism now, except to be joined to Christ. So that's the whole issue of membership. It is the gospel that, and the love that flows from that gospel that establishes the membership of the ecclesia. Yep. Yeah, okay. Is anybody else getting warm? Except Bear? Are you getting cold? You're getting warm. Okay, I'm getting warm with you. But you know what? I've been here, and I'm smart enough, I'm not going to touch the thermostat. Go ahead. I think I know what you're saying, and the answer is yes. It is, that image represents all of the ecclesia throughout all time. It is. Yeah. Well, see, this is what John Richinger does so well in his book on Ecclesia, where he says, we talk often about the universal church and the local church. We talk about the invisible church and the visible church. And there's really are terms that are really not biblical in the sense that whenever the word church is used in the New Testament, it's the called out ones. Now, it can be the called out ones from all over the world. It can be the called out ones in the United States. It can be the called out ones in West Virginia. It can be the called out ones in Preston County. It can be the called out ones in Kingwood. It can be the called out ones at Grace Chapel. This picture represents all of that. Except in the universal sense, you don't have a group of elders over the universal church. You don't have deacons over the universal church. Although you have elders in the church, as you come down to the local governing of a local group that says, we have been called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ to be slaves of Christ. So the red circle represents all of that. When we get to the functions of particular people within the church, then that's where we come to elders and deacons. That make sense? Yeah. Bob Bonser would be an elder of a local congregation that would serve. I actually, when they first established in Oakland several years ago, I was a elder, honorary elder with them. Just in the sense that they would call for information, for guidance. They met over here. We talked with them, you know, as they were getting established for the next few years. Situations, and even now we still do that. Pastoral situations, we're on the phone all the time. But again, as an official, you know, part of what happens in Grace Chapel, you know, Bob would have no real influence in that sense, other than just the relationship of being a part of the bigger body of Christ. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. And again, you know, every illustration or every diagram eventually breaks down at some place. But the main point here is, and again, I think I've shown the governing board when we really began to first talk about this. The first pictures, the first diagram I did this, I had these circles bigger, these circles a little smaller, these circles about that size. And the more I looked at it, I said, you know what? I don't like that. That kind of has that top-down type of mentality of what ecclesia is. And that, you know, somehow these are many popes and these are archbishops or something like that, and these are just ordinary people. There are no ordinary members of the called-out ones. The principles that I passed out, the paper that the other paper just passed out, the 10 principles concerning the church. And then on the back side, I have 8 things that John Riesinger kind of set forth in his book. These are just short statements of that. And they both kind of fit together and been very helpful as we've kind of worked through this process. The first page, it has more of an influence of John Piper. And whenever he was teaching one of the men that went through the eldership of his church. And then the back one is John Riesinger. Now, when you read John's is more concerned with eldership and what an elder is and the function of the elder. And this was a response to a movement in Reformed Baptist churches where there was a real issue with authoritarianism, that many congregational fundamental Baptist churches began to see in the scripture these things called elders and deacons and their function given within scripture that we will be looking at over the next few weeks. And all of a sudden, all these groups that had this congregational rule, and I don't know, maybe, well, you know, anybody that's raised in Grace Chapel probably doesn't know what I'm talking about. But if you've been touched by more of a fundamentalist type of a Baptist church where everything is established by 51%. Everything that's done is done by 51%. If you have 51%, a majority is agreeing to it, then it's done. If it's not, it's not done. And unfortunately, in a lot of these churches, truth is established by 51% or the majority. Whatever's true is established by, well, do most of the people believe it? Instead of, what does the Word of God say? So you had a lot of these churches begin to move towards understanding a elder ruling type of church. But all of a sudden, these elders kind of thought, okay, I'm now the Pope. And they began to rule not as ecclesia, not as called out ones, not as level members called into this one anothering ministry first. And then we're going to see, that's why all those circles are the same. Everyone is the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we're called to there isn't up here and here and here. Don't ever, if you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. That's who you are. And I know oftentimes it's okay, boy, yeah, I want to be in the circle. I want to be in the ecclesia, or I want to be in the church, but I really don't want to minister to one another. I really don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to esteem others more highly than myself. So a lot of times people say, well, you know what, I'm just a babe. I'm just weak. I'm just on milk for 35 years. I mean, if we have a 35-year-old child that's still in a bottle, something's wrong. As soon as a person is indwelt with the Spirit of God, we have all of the Spirit of God that we'll ever have. We don't get half of Him. We don't get a fourth of Him. We get all of the Spirit. Now, our understanding, and the first thing that the Spirit of God, well, I've got to be careful, I'm going to give away the morning's message. But the Spirit of God just doesn't come in us and leave us the way we were. But we mature different, absolutely. But the point that we start at is not a baby. We start as being placed in Christ. And as we grow through the Scriptures of our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and the gratitude and the love for Christ grows in our lives, the love for one another and everything that Christ loves grows. That's what we're saying. So, and again, you're exactly right. That's where the different colors comes in. We're all called into Christ, but we're all not gifted the same way. We all don't have the same abilities. Some people can stand up and expound the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures at different levels. But that's what they are called to do. Now, everyone in that circle is called to be a student of the Scripture. You don't get called out of self and bondage to Satan into slaves of Christ and say, well, now I don't have to read the Word anymore. No, we are called to be students of Scripture. And we're going to be called, well, everybody's called to be a teacher of Scripture. If you're a parent, you're called to teach your children the Word of God. And not just rely upon Sunday school teachers. Not just rely upon the preacher. I rely upon the elders. The greatest source and influence upon your children will be you. And you can't blame the Sunday school teachers. You can't blame the preachers. It's the parents. We're the first people to represent the authority and the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of our children. We're the first ones that they see all the time. That's why we look at our Sunday school program as supplementing the role of the parents, not replacing it. But again, what we can do as the body of Christ is when the kids hear the gospel from their parents, from their Sunday school teachers, then when they walk out into this room, they begin to see it. They see it being lived out. They see it demonstrated. And then if God, by His grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is pleased to change their hearts through regeneration the same way that He changed our heart, then they will know why all this was going on. And they'll become a part of it. So this is where we're going. And again, but John's things is a response to that elder dominated, that elder, or the tyrannical elders, who just basically, there are some Reformed Baptist churches that if you were going on vacation and you wanted to go to another church, you would get permission from the elders to go to that church and listen to that person preach. That's not the family of God. And if you know John, Lord love him, which John responds to something, he responds to something. And I mean, that I don't think anything sets John Riesinger over the top more than that kind of attitude, because it's just an utter perversion of what the New Testament teaches the church to be. If you look at John's first statement on the back, and we've got to finish up here. I love it. All relationship within a congregation, this is the local congregation, must be based on mutual consent. Individuals to one another with leaders. That goes both ways. Mutual consent with the individuals to one another, and mutual consent with individuals to leaders. Our only weapon or bands that bind people are truth and love, the gospel. And that's why I have in parenthesis, that's why we have an open door policy. The door is open to anyone that wants to hear this message of truth and love set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if that becomes not enough, if there's something more, if that's not sufficient to cause us to love one another, to cause us to sacrifice our lives, then that door is open for people to leave. Not rejoicing. But it's only truth and love that are the cords, are the bonds, are the bands that produce unity within the church, that shows forth the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've all been there. We've all been in churches for everything else. And all of a sudden, elders, pastors are running around just trying to keep people happy. And I've often described it, a lot of times pastoring is kind of like trying to carry a bunch of water around in your hands. And I think it doesn't become greater programs. It doesn't become flashier shows. It doesn't become entertainment. It doesn't become using the world techniques. We're given one message. When Paul goes to Corinth, he says, well, you know, you had Corinth had all of this going on, all these really smart, wise, big, fancy, pagan ministries going on, all this error going on. And Paul comes in and says, I determined to know one thing among you, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I came in with fear and trembling so that the confidence might be in the power of the gospel, not in meeting people's felt needs. The gospel meets the one real need that every one of us have. We all will die and stand before a holy, just, wrathful God. And it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that meets that need. Nothing else does. Once in that gospel, and that's what this ecclesia, that's what the church is to be. We're to declare to the world how the one great need they have can be met in Jesus Christ. And we do it by saying it's been met in our lives. And if you want to see a group of people where that need has been met, come to church with me. I'll show you a group of people that love one another. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. This isn't a perfect church. It wasn't when we had four families. It's not with all the families that we have now. But this church does have a perfect gospel. And it declares a perfect gospel. Not perfectly. But it's the gospel that is perfect. And so we'll work through these. You can take a look at them. And basically, where we're going to go, we're going to see that elders are people who are gifted with leadership. And being the ability to teach through the scriptures. And people who are willing to one another a little bit more than just the members. Just members. People who are willing to sacrifice more. They're willing to sacrifice your family to place the church first. The whole church. Saying you felt a call. This is a call of God to pastoring. And this is what we're going to see eldership is. Overship, overseers, bishops, elders are people who are called to watch over the flock of God. All of it. Not just part of it. Not just a few people over here that you like or a few people over here. Like the whole thing you're called to sacrifice your life for in a very special way. That's the calling to eldership. And God doesn't call everybody to be elders. Doesn't mean, and one of the responsibilities here of elders is to train members to do ministry, because the ministry of the church is done by all the members of the church, not just an inner group. And then you will have deacons. We're going to see that deacons are, and deaconesses are people who will say, you know what? I'm not called for eldership over the whole church, but I'll take one area. I'll take one function of the church, one ministry in the church to help the elders and to minister to the whole body. I'll take care of the nursery. You don't have to worry about that. We'll take care of this aspect. We'll, you know, buildings and grounds. I'll take one aspect, one function of the church, whatever it may be, and it could be moving and changing all the time. So you have a deacon for a while over this area, that ministry ceases, then that deacon's not there anymore. It's not an established office that's there forever. Eldership is different. If you're called, God has called you to eldership, then you're called to eldership for life as long as you can function, or you do something morally that disqualifies you. Or you just get to a place where you don't make sense anymore when you're trying to teach the Word of God. And Barbie has promised me that she'll tell me that. But I tell you what we need. We need a group of elders that will say, Mike, you're not doing it anymore. You're not a gift to the church anymore. It's time to step down. And so that's, read through these. We'll pick up on this next week. And let's close with prayer. Father, help us again this morning just to see something of the glory of the church. To understand more clearly, biblically, what it is. We've given an overview. Next week, help us as we'll come through and work through these scriptures and let your word speak to us about these principles of what the church is to be. Father, you have guided us faithfully for 35 years. You've blessed us beyond measure. And we have every confidence and rest that you are leading and directing us as we mature individually and as we mature as a family. One great desire is to do all things to the glory and to the praise and to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him known. As we pray in his precious name, amen.